Have you ever found yourself reading scripture that you've read your whole life and it's like you've never read it before? A concept that has been resurfacing in my own reading of scripture over the last year or so is this repeating pattern of principle application. Finished 2 Corinthians today with Patrick Otis, and there's this principle of you have been given radical generosity. And so the application is be generous. And then here we see this pattern again in the book of Matthew chapter 5. So in the first section that I'll read, verses 13 through 16, the principle is salt and light. That is what you are. And then the application in 33 to 37 is, so let your yes be yes, let your no be no. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil.
Morning again. A few weeks ago, as we started working through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, at the beginning of the year, when we were looking at that first passage Tim read about salt and light, we started with the question, what makes for good religion? And that question is really the center of what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He wants to distill the true practice and purpose of Christianity in his teaching. And we're now in the point in the sermon where he's applying that question to specific human issues. So what makes for good anger? What makes for good sexuality? And now today, what makes for good speech? What are good words? Words that accord with this society Jesus is describing called the kingdom of heaven. And in this paragraph, verses 33 to 37, when Jesus is answering the question, what makes for good speech, he does what he's been doing, which is he starts with a list of kind of do's and don'ts, but then he presses beyond that, down deeper into the purpose. What is the purpose of speech, and how do we speak in accord with that true and good purpose? And so that's the outline this morning. I couldn't print outlines. I couldn't figure the printer out this morning. But fortunately, the structure is really simple. Right? What are the do's and don'ts of good speech, and what is the purpose of good speech? Those are the two questions. So the first one, what are the do's and don'ts, is pretty straightforward. And right there in the text, Jesus gives one don't and one do. He forbids taking oaths, and he says you do need to tell the truth all of the time. So Jesus forbids taking oaths. Oaths have been around essentially as long as human beings have been around. And The general idea, just so we're all on the same page, is that there are certain occasions when it's especially important to tell the truth. And so to recognize those occasions, say you're testifying in court, we don't just tell the truth, but we promise upon something important that we're going to tell the truth. So we put our hand on the Bible and promise to tell the truth. And that makes it an oath. And in Jesus' day, people had developed this sort of graded system for oaths. And so depending on how important the occasion was and how serious you were about telling the truth, you would choose something to swear on. The more important the thing, the more you were saying, no, really, I'm going to tell the truth. Right? It's like in The Princess Bride. It's been a couple months. You knew I was going to get back there eventually. In The Princess Bride, there's this scene where Inigo is on top of a cliff, and a man in black is climbing the cliff. Right? And Inigo has been assigned to make sure the man in black dies. You know, if he falls, fine. If not, the sword. But the man is climbing slowly, and Inigo is not a patient person. He wants to speed things along, and so he offers to throw down a rope and help the man in black get up there so that he can kill him. The man in black is understandably concerned and chooses not to trust Inigo. So Inigo, he goes, ah, what's needed here is an oath. I'll promise on something important to actually be helpful. And so he starts, his first attempt is, I'm going to swear on national pride. So he goes, I'll give you my word as a Spaniard. The man in black is not impressed. He says, no good. I've known too many Spaniards. But Inigo, he understands how oaths work. And so he decides to up the ante and swear on something even more important. And so he says, I swear on the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya, you will reach the top alive. And the man in black is sold. He says, throw me the rope. The importance and the sincerity of Inigo's oath does the trick. Jesus says, bad Inigo. Don't do that. It's not that you can swear on some things and not on other things. It's not that you can swear on some occasions and not on other occasions. It's don't swear oaths. It's forbidden. Just don't do it. Right? So that's the don't. The do is right there in verse 37, and Tim highlighted it for us. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is saying, don't take oaths on special occasions. Tell the truth all the time. Don't say in the midst of conversation, well, to tell you the truth, as if now I'm going to start. Just tell the truth. Don't ask people, hey, can I be real with y'all? Just be real all the time. Don't go around telling people that you're a straight shooter. Just shoot straight. Always tell the truth, right? The problem with oaths, the reason Jesus is forbidding them is because the existence of an oath implies that in the rest of life, I may or may not tell the truth. Right now, I'm going to tell the truth, but you know, in 5 minutes, who knows? We'll see. And Jesus is saying, no. Honesty cannot be a part-time activity. Honesty is not your nice Sunday outfit that you break out from time to time. Honesty is your skin. And you cannot go anywhere without it. Be the sort of person who always tells the truth, right? And you have to be the sort of person who always tells the truth in order for what you say to be simply yes or no. If you're going to do that and you're going to expect people to believe you, you have to be a totally trustworthy person. When I was growing up, I have two brothers, and whenever there was some kind of mischief, you know, somebody ate all the ice cream or broke the lamp in the living room or on one occasion nearly burned down the garage, and my parents didn't know who did it, they would sit us all down on the couch and ask, who did this? And we were good about not taking oaths. We were very simple and straightforward. We all said the same thing. Not me. But for some reason, my dad wasn't impressed. And so it was like a script. Not me, not me, not me. Okay, you're all grounded until I find out who did this. He always responded the same way. Even though two of us were innocent, I had absolutely nothing to do with breaking the lamp. I did nearly burn down the garage. It didn't matter that roughly two-thirds of the time I was telling the truth. Because I wasn't the sort of trustworthy person who could just say yes or no and be believed. I wasn't the sort of citizen of the kingdom of heaven who told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth all the time, no matter what the consequence of the truth was. Even when I happened to be telling the truth, I wasn't really obeying Jesus' command here because I wasn't living a life of truthfulness. I wasn't proving myself trustworthy. And so Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Tell the truth all of the time. Even if it means sleeping on the couch or failing a class, losing a job, ruining your reputation. Tell the truth. Even if all you have to do to protect yourself is stay silent, you don't actually have to lie. Tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that's the do's and don'ts of speech according to Jesus, right? Some words are bad, some are good. Oaths are bad, don't do that. Telling the truth all the time is good, so you should do that. But Jesus is always pushing us past the lists, right? You and I know that having a list of bad words is not nearly enough to get people to speak well, right? Every radio host has the same list of banned words. And if a radio host decides they can avoid that list and be as vile and as crass as they want to be, sticking to the words on Santa's nice list doesn't cut it. We have to understand the purpose of speech, why God has enabled you to speak words at all. So what is the purpose of speech? What is the purpose of good speech? There's a lot of answers to that question. Jesus, in this passage, is zeroing in on one. Jesus wants us to see that the purpose of good speech is remembering. And specifically, he wants us to see that the purpose of good speech is remembering that God is God and we are his. Now, this isn't nearly as obvious in the text. I acknowledge that, so we'll unpack it. But let's first acknowledge how important it is to remember, how good we are at forgetting that God is God and we are his. Every child, without having to be taught, knows to think of themselves as the sun around which everything and everyone else orbits. Every two-year-old knows this. And it is not something you automatically grew out of just by getting older. We are effortlessly self-centered people. We are effortlessly deluded when it comes to our own importance. Some of us have a lot of confidence, and so we're pretty self-assured about that. Some of us don't, and so we are kind of consumed with guilt about that, but we are all self-oriented. We all want to see ourselves as being at the center, ourselves as being in charge. And Jesus knows this, and he, in love, wants to pull us away from that. And so he says, no. You have been given the power of speech so that your words and the words of the people around you might remind you that you are not the center of the universe at all, but you are in fact one small part of a universe charged with the grandeur of God. The purpose of good words is to remind you that God is God and you are his. Jesus gets at this with the list of oaths that he forbids in verses 34, 35, and 36. He gives a bunch of examples of bad speech. It's not just a random list. He puts it together very specifically to remind us that God is God and we are his. So, and do not swear by heaven, for it is God's throne, or the earth, for it is his footstool, or Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jesus wants us to see that all of these things belong to God. So do not swear by heaven, because heaven is God's. Everything you can see on a clear night, all the stars and planets, the asteroids, the galaxies, all of the light years in between them, all of them are nothing more than God's throne, a chair upon which God may sit and rule. The heavens are incomprehensibly vast to us, far too big for us to understand, but not to God. God created the heavens, and listen, God did not strain himself in creating the heavens. The last galaxy for God was not like the last rep for a weightlifter. He did not barely make it. God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired. God rested on the seventh day because he was finished. Because he had perfectly placed every star and arranged every atom without error. The heavens belong to God. They are not yours to swear by. And do not swear by the earth, God says, for all of the earth, from its mountains with heights we cannot climb to its seas with depths we cannot plumb, from its jungles to its deserts, all of it, in all of its life-giving glory, the earth is nothing more than God's footstool, an ottoman upon which God may rest his feet if and when he chooses. The earth is God's. You and I, we are small. And we can and do lose ourselves in the wonder of planet Earth. God is enormous beyond measure. And if he were not also so attentive, God could lose planet Earth the way a child loses track of a marble. The earth belongs to God. It is not yours to swear by. And what about Jerusalem, right? Jesus says, don't swear by Jerusalem. Jerusalem, in Jesus' day and time, was the pinnacle of human achievement. It was the city, the national heartbeat, where the entire nation would gather together at Passover and at various other times. Jerusalem is the city of the kings of old, right? David and Solomon and all the rest, they ruled there. Jerusalem stands for Washington and Churchill, for Gandhi and Mandela, for curing polio and crossing the seas and walking on the moon. And Jesus is laughing at it, as God has every right to laugh at the pinnacle of human civilization. Jesus says, and do not swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Is. Present tense. Jesus is speaking in about 30 AD, and everyone in the audience knows, and everyone in the audience hates that they know, that there is no king in Jerusalem. Great or otherwise. Do you see? Jesus isn't talking about human kings at all. Jerusalem is not the city of the great king because a long time ago David happened to live there. Jerusalem is the city of the great king because God himself, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, chose to make his dwelling place there. Jerusalem is not some royal city, the equivalent of Rome or London or Beijing. Jerusalem is the royal city. It matters because it is the place that reminds us of who the great king actually is, that God alone is God. That city and every city belongs to him. They are not ours to swear by. In Jesus' day, people would take oaths as a way of saying, I'm so serious about this that I'm okay with it if God holds me accountable for my words. But God is God. And he holds you accountable for every one of your words, whether you're okay with it or not. He does not need your oath. He does not need your permission. He is God. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said to the believers in Ephesus, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Paul's assuming there are exactly two kinds of speech, the corrupting kind and the building up kind. There is no middle ground. There is no third category of neutral or indifferent or private or insignificant words that God isn't going to hold you accountable for. God is God, and every one of your words matter in his sight. That's Paul's point. That's Jesus' point. And this is true because every word you speak, every word, no matter how casual it is tinged with worship. To worship something means to value it most. And every time you open your mouth, what comes out is an invitation to value something. You tell a joke and you invite people to value being funny. You speak in academic jargon and you invite people to value being educated. You talk about your favorite things and you invite people to value them. All of your words are trying to change our value system, intentionally or unintentionally. And so Jesus is inviting you, with every word you speak, to tilt your value system more and more and more in the direction where it should go, to value most he who is most valuable, he from whom all other things derive their value. Jesus is telling you, God is God. Use your words to worship him. This is why we do what we're doing right now. This is why we sing and pray. This is why we read scripture and preach scripture. In order to reorient our value systems, to, by the use of the tongues which God has given us, point ourselves back at God who alone is God. So that, God willing, all the words of our mouth and all the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in his sight, because he alone is our rock and our redeemer. The purpose of words is for remembering that God is God, and for remembering that we are his. And that's that second part, remembering that we are his. That's what Jesus is getting at in the fourth example, there in verse 36. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. What Jesus is saying most basically is, you don't have the control you think you have. Forget controlling heaven and earth and the great cities of earth. You don't control your own life. You're not in charge of your own hair. And this is where Jesus goes from preaching to meddling, right? Because we can feel instinctively, okay, heaven is not mine to swear by, neither is earth, neither is Jerusalem. But I am mine, right? This is my life, and I can do with it as I see fit. And Jesus says, no. Forget your whole life. You don't even get charge of your own hair. This is so hard for us to forget. So hard for us to remember. Easy for us to forget. Excuse me. So hard for me to remember what I'm trying to say. It's hard because we have so much apparent control. I mean, so literally speaking, I can make my hair white or black. We have hair dye for that. I mean, I can make my hair red or pink or yellow. Apparently, Brian thinks that would be hilarious. Maybe someday. But the point is that doing that creates not actual control, but the illusion of control. I can make my hair look red or pink or yellow or whatever color Brian chooses. But my hair is brown until time turns it gray or white or makes it all fall out. And so what I have is not actually control, but the illusion of control. Knowing that doesn't stop us, does it? We are constantly using our words to seize upon the illusion of control, right? So people question me, and I'm concerned that I control my reputation. And so when I respond, I'm responding both to the information they want and to my need to explain myself. Or when I tell stories without even thinking about it, I want to control the narrative, so I frame the story to make myself look ever so slightly better, right? I run my story through a sort of verbal Instagram filter. I am reaching for control to have charge of my own head. This desire for control, this attempt to put ourselves in charge, that it brings us to German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche, he observed the universal human desire for control to put ourselves at the center, and he concluded, famously, all truth claims are power claims. He said the purpose of human words is to grab control. That no matter how polite or politically correct your words are, what you're really after when you speak is authority, being in charge. And the sad truth is, Nietzsche is very often right. Consider a hypothetical group of three people who seem very different, right? Person number one is a white supremacist, right? Someone who regularly, unapologetically uses racial slurs. Person number two can't stand person number one and wants to see a hate speech law pass that would ban person number one's favorite words. Person number three is a moderate academic, somebody who is appalled by racism but believes in free speech and wants to see these matters settled with reasoned debate. The reality is that all three of those people have something in common, which is that when they voice their opinions, they are trying to get power for people like them. For white people, for people who are race conscious, for people who are comfortable in a reasoned academic debate. All of their truth claims are power claims. And our truth claims will be as well unless we heed the teachings of Jesus, unless we remember that God is God and we are His. If we do that, if we remember, then all of a sudden, when I open my mouth, I'm not after control at all. I'm not trying to control you because I can't even control myself. Instead, I open my mouth to proclaim that God is God, that He alone is in control, and to rejoice in the fact that God belongs at the center. And now I'm not claiming power at all. Now I'm using my words for their intended purpose, to remind myself and to remind you of who is really in charge. This is the way of truth. The sinfulness that resides within you and all around you is constantly tempting you, is constantly reminding you, hey, you belong at the center. Put yourself in charge. Seize control in any way you can. And God says, don't buy the lie. You have been given the power of speech and every other power you have so that you could rightfully acknowledge that you aren't at the center, that you don't belong at the center, that God does, that He alone is God and you are His. This work of using words according to God's purpose, what James calls the taming of the tongue, is a lifetime project. I think I've done okay so far this morning, but I have only to think back to yesterday, and I can recall dozens of self-centered, manipulative, power-grabbing things. And so I am praying that the Holy Spirit would give me strength to speak the truth. Truth that God is God and that I am His. I am tired of self-centered talk, of being defensive, of trying to control how you and everyone else thinks of me. I'm tired of the fact that even as I preach this sermon, I am hoping that you will worship God and also hoping that you will think really highly of my preaching. I am exhausted by having my words be divided. They're tainted things. They're slanted power claims. I, like you, have been given this amazing gift of speech. And I, like you, have largely wasted it. Used it to try and put myself at the center instead of God. And so I'm praying. So I'm praying. The good news is that thankfully it is Jesus' words and not mine or yours that matter most. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells his followers, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth. In order to know and to live the truth, we have to abide in Jesus' word the way we abide in our homes. Jesus' word, which means his way of seeing and describing reality, which means the kingdom of heaven, it's not something that we get to visit. It's not something that we get to pick and choose from. To abide in Jesus' words means we take our lives and try and reshape them to the contours of Jesus' word, not that we take Jesus' word and try and reshape it to the contours of our lives. But Jesus says if we abide in his word, then we will know the truth. And the truth will set us free. It's important to understand the nature of the freedom Jesus is talking about. This is not a freedom of self-determination, but a freedom of being determined by God, who is alone God, in a new and better way. When you got a driver's license, or when you get a driver's license, you will experience a new freedom, but it's not the freedom of being able to make up your own traffic laws. It's the freedom of being able to drive. When you learn to play a musical instrument, you experience a new freedom, but it's not the freedom of changing the fundamental physics that makes music beautiful. It's the freedom of making beautiful music. When you learn a new language, you don't have the freedom to change the grammar of that language to suit you, but you have the freedom to converse, to talk, to sing, to pray in that language. And what Jesus is doing in this text, what Jesus is doing in my life, what I hope Jesus is doing in your life, is teaching you a new language. The language of the kingdom of heaven. The language of remembrance that God is God and that you are his. And what a language it is, brothers and sisters. What a glorious word is the word of Jesus, the word Jesus invites you to abide in, a word full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God proclaims to you, God speaks this word to you. He says, I see you. I see all of you, every blemish and every beauty. Every failure, every triumph, every ounce of twisted selfishness, and every gesture of sacrificial love. I see you, and I choose you. I am God, and you are mine. Your words may have been power claims, but I have no need to claim power. For my words are powerful beyond measure, so instead I claim you. I am your father who loves you. And I have decided to make you my child. Come and dwell with me forever. Those are the words that matter most. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. That this God is God. And he proclaims that you are his. So may the words of my mouth and the words out of your mouth proclaim the excellencies of this God, of Jesus, who calls you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Let's pray. Jesus, you are excellent beyond measure. You are worthy of worship. You are God. And by grace, we are yours. Help us, Jesus, to abide in this word of grace and truth, not just when we are all gathered together with eyes fixed on you, but in the midst of life, when the lies of self-centeredness creep in from 1,000 directions, help us to abide in you. Help us to worship you with what we say, with what we do, with how we think, and with how we live. Help us to worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.